We are here to talk about God today in the sense of the timing. We talked about timing yesterday, how important timing is. In David's world, timing happens fast. Things happen, and I want things to go my way. But when we think about the timing of God, God has time for certain things, doesn't he? And so the feast is a constant reminder that things happen at a certain time. There's a time of planting. There's a time for growing. And there's a time for harvesting. And we come to this Feast of Tabernacles. There is a time of harvesting that we are celebrating. A time of harvesting that should be happening in our lives as we produce fruit, as we look to God, as we walk with him. And there is a time of harvesting that is being pictured here that comes by God. And it's known as a time of resurrection and eternal judgment. Now, I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to ask a blessing here as we open God's word. Father in heaven, it is you, God, that gives all life. And it is in your Son that we live and move and have our being. And God, as we open your word today to look into it, we pray that you would do the work that only you can do. That you would provide increase into us by your Spirit. That you would anoint your word in our ears, in our hearts, in our minds. That you would cause us to have understanding, and that you would enlighten us and enrich us today, Father, and that you would give us a conviction of heart and mind, that we would be convicted before you of your word, and Father, that we would see the glory that you have brought upon your Son, Jesus, our Savior and King, that we may give our lives to him, to know him, and to follow him, and to walk in all his ways. We just ask for your blessing now, in his name, amen. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read these verses, and to me, these were some of the more shocking verses. If I look back over the course of my 47 years of life, these verses woke me up. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end. Now, isn't that interesting? Maybe you've read those verses so many times it's not interesting to you, but to me, that was something so out of the ordinary, because what I was taught as a young man was that when I died, I would either go to heaven or hell. There would be a judgment, and the timing of it was upon my own death. And there would be a judgment made. And when I read these verses for the first time as a teenager, and God opened my eyes, like, whoa, this is a little different. I never read about the timing of a resurrection or an order or even a time frame that God had given for doing it. But isn't it interesting when we read in Exodus 23 about these feasts, when we read in Exodus 34, when we read in Deuteronomy 16, what does he say? Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Literally, it means they will see the face of God. And it says, none shall appear before him empty-handed. Three times. And it says here, there are three times, Christ the firstfruits. When was he resurrected? During the days of unleavened bread. What is the first feast that we appear? During the days of unleavened bread. And then it says, those who are Christ at his coming. What is the connection from the wave sheaf offering and the resurrection of Jesus? You count 50 days to the completion of the first harvest. And we celebrate a second time, a second appearing in the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost. What? The resurrection, the gathering in of the first harvest to God. And then comes the end. What is it? In Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, it refers to this feast we celebrate, the feast at the end of the year. Speaking of when you would come to the end of the harvest for that year, your big harvest, and all would appear before him. Three times in a year, there would be this proclamation. And so the Israelites, as they were keeping the commandments of God, and we, as we keep the commandments of God, we celebrate three times in a year. All your males appearing before the Lord at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And there is this plan that God has that's so amazing. That there is a timing for what he is doing, as we can read here in 1 Corinthians 15 again. So it says, verse 23, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What a time that is. See, again, I would like that to happen right now, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like death to be put down forever? God is going to do it. We have a promise that he will do it, and he will do it in his perfect timing, according to his perfect will and perfect plan. And then it says, for he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, that is under Jesus, it is evident that he, that is the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus, is accepted. So Jesus is under the Father, but as Jesus proclaimed, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And we understand that that does not include the Father. But now when these things are made subject to him, that is to Jesus, then the Son himself will be subject to him, bringing all things to the Father who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And certainly the subjection to our Father is what Jesus is leading us all to do. He's ushering us into a relationship with our Father in heaven. And our Father brings this about. Now, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Because this was another verse that I found so fascinating when I first heard the gospel and the good news of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And it was this in Revelation chapter 20. It says here in verse 4 toward the end, it says, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, these ones. But verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So here we have understanding that there is a resurrection to life that's in Jesus Christ. He's going to resurrect those who are his at his coming. And why are we resurrected at his coming? Because we're his. See, ultimately, the way that we come to know God is not through works of ourselves or of our own, but through Jesus Christ. We become his. He becomes our Lord. And he is the one that makes it happen. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he is the one that has the power to transform our lives from lives of death to life. He takes us back into the garden and he tells us, make the confession. And what is it that we say? Yes, I ate of the tree. I ate of the tree. God brings us back. He wants the confession of our sins so that he, as we just sang about, can pour upon us the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to make us freed from sin and to take of his own righteousness and to impute it unto us that we would have life forever. For what Christ did in the flesh is he overcame the power of sin and death that you and I would have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, this is what you've been called to. You've been called to join in a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to know life. So it says here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That is, being a part of the first fruits, being in Christ. Why is that such a blessing? Because he says, over such the second death has no power. There is no more death when you've come to know Christ. The life that we're given is that at the return of Jesus Christ, the issue of judgment is not our salvation. Because when he comes to raise us up. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the issue of salvation is solved through the acceptance of Jesus Christ. It's solved through Jesus Christ. He imputes his righteousness to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin. So our lives here now should be a reflection of his life in us. We have judged that we are worthy of death. We have judged that we are in need of life. We have judged that we need a Savior, that we can't have life of our own works, that our works bring death, that our works of our lives have not been good, that we have done things that are worthy of condemnation. And we all come here today having said, I confess. And friends, if you are in this audience right now and you're hearing what I'm saying and you haven't confessed that my works, what I have done, my goodness even, is as filthy rags before the Lord, then I say, let today be the day that you change that. That you make that confession, because until you can honestly, not just saying the words, but with conviction, know, of my own works, I am worthy of death, but I am saved by the life of Jesus Christ. Friends, you haven't really entered into what this is all about. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will not be approaching the throne by your own works, but by the glory of Jesus Christ. And then having known Christ, now live. Live with Christ. Know Christ as your Lord. Know Christ as the one who leads your life. Know Him for what He does. See, that's what brings us to this place where we can say, blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They're His. So when we come before the Lord God, why do we have life? Because I'm His. I have a Messiah, I have a Savior, I have a Redeemer. My trust is not in me, it's in Him. And so our lives have been forever changed by a confession that we come before Him and say, look at me, I need you. I need you, God. I need you to be my Savior. For there's no other name under heaven by which one can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only one. So it says this, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released. And so we go and we look down at the story and we see that when Satan is released, when he goes out with his power at the end of the 1,000 years, we see he deceives. There is war. And basically, as they come against the saints, fire comes down from heaven and utterly destroys them. But then notice what it says here now in verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What a time this is that is prophesied to come. A time when it all flees away, heaven and earth. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. What a time that is. See, one of the glorious things about being part of the first resurrection, of being Christ that is coming, is that we have judged our works to be worthy of death. And by accepting Christ, he imputes life to us. But the rest of the dead, those who are not his at his coming, those who did not know Christ, they now stand before him at the end of this 1,000 years when the rest of the dead come to life. And it says, it proclaims that these are judged according to their works. By the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So what would it be to be judged according to your works? To be judged according to the things written in the book. That seems a little intimidating, doesn't it? When you think about what would it be to be judged by your works. But yet that is what is proclaimed. That is what is proclaimed. Because if we do not have Christ and his righteousness applied to us, what do we have? We stand on what we've done. We stand on what we have lived by. So this was very different to read this. Notice, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So a certain judgment to come. Now turn with me over to John in chapter 5. Notice here in John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So when we talk about him sitting on a white throne and the dead being before him and him judging according to works, all judgment is done by Jesus Christ. He is the one that's been given the right and the authority by our Father to judge those who stand before him, all the dead. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." There is no judgment of the works when we believe in Jesus Christ, because the works that we have judged to be sin, that he has shown us that are sin, he says, these things can go away. I can make them. I can wash them by my blood. "So most assuredly, I say, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." So when we come to know our Father in heaven, as Jesus ushers us into this relationship, we're passing into a different place with him. "Most assuredly," Jesus says, "I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." See, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time and you really understand it, that's a life-changing moment. As a young man, I wanted to be a good kid. I tried to be a good boy, right? Listen to your parents. Follow their instruction. I was taught the ways of God from the beginning. And so you get in habits of walking in the ways of God. You get in habits of doing the things of God. You get in habits of being obedient in subjection to God. And you know Christ from the beginning. That was my walk. I knew Christ as early as I can remember. Before I was going to school, I could remember praying to Jesus Christ. I could remember that life. But I can also remember a time when I really, for the first time, understood this gospel. And I realized that no matter how good I could have been as a person, that I had sinned and I had fallen short of the glory of God, and that that sin brought with it a penalty of death. And that sin brought with it a penalty that I was worthy of death. I, David, was worthy of death. And in that moment, I realized I needed Jesus. I needed him. I needed him. Because as much as I wanted to think I was a good person, the fact was I knew that within my own heart, there were things that were so contrary. My own thoughts, the words that would come out of my mouth, the works that I was doing. If you really would evaluate them, you could see there were things that were so selfish, that were so arrogant, that were so proud, that were so vain, that were so nothing. And as good as I could think I could be, there were just times where I couldn't even stop myself from doing the things that I knew I didn't want to do. And I would get enticed into ways I didn't want to go. And once I had the realization in my heart and I came face to face with Jesus and I knew I was so unworthy, in that moment, the gospel comes in and he says, "I'm going to take all of your sin now. I'm going to take it and I'm going to give to you my righteousness." And I remember thinking, "I'm not worthy to accept your righteousness." And Jesus, his word to us is, "But that's why I died for you. I died because I want to give you my righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith in him." And once I realized that I was not my own, but I was Christ's, the shackles could come off. The heart could be liberated. The spirit of critique and judgment and trying to make myself of some way higher than someone else because I understood and they didn't. And all that was in me of judgment could just be annihilated because I needed the salvation of Jesus. No matter how you want to keep the scorecard, friends, what makes you part of the first fruits is that you have found a life in Him. That's why we're called Christ that is coming. And knowing we are Christ, what does He say? Galatians 5, it identifies who are Christ? Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. You see, now I realize that the working was not my working to salvation, but rather the battle of faith of looking to Him and knowing that He will transform and change my life. That He will change and transform our lives as we look to Him in faith, asking Him for the judgment, asking Him to take His power and reign in our lives. And all the things of the flesh, the things of vice, the things of vanity, where do they stand compared to the glory of God? And friends, that is it. If you are struggling to overcome, stop battling your flesh and start looking at Christ. Look at Him. Know His ways. Know His heart. Know His love for you. Know His goodness. Know His judgment. Know His compassion. Know His salvation. Because in Him, you will find a life that makes everything else, every other pursuit, and every other god of this world go down to nothing. They are nothing before the glory of the Lord God. And everything in our lives will come crashing down to the death that it deserves when we see the life and the glory that is in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel to us, to understand and know Him. And He just transforms our heart into exactly what He wants us to be. So friends, this is an awesome promise that we have and we must embrace it. That's why I challenge, I say, if you have not made the trade of all your sin for all His righteousness, hear the Lord, because He's saying, hear me, dead people. Hear me, dead people. I want to give you life. I want to give you life. I want you to know the truth. So most assuredly, I say, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Have you heard Him calling out? Come to me. Come to me and know me. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good, what they did, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, what they did, to the resurrection of condemnation. It's better to pass from death to life now, isn't it? Rather than coming to a resurrection based on works and what a person does. I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing, verse 30. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So there is a judgment according to works. Let's turn over and look here in Matthew chapter 3. And notice here in verse 12, it says of Jesus, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a prophecy. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So the timing of Jesus bringing in the harvest is a timing here at the end where there is judgment and assessment has to be made. Do I grant life or do I grant death? What is His judgment upon people? Now, this is a time, like I said, my friends, this is a day of calling when we should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to look at our lives, to see have we accepted the goodness of God? Have we accepted the redemption? And are we building upon that solid rock and foundation in our lives? Are we walking in His ways in the faith that He has given us to know Him and to walk in the ways that only God can show us? His life, His righteousness, His holiness. So He says in Romans chapter 2 here, Notice in verse 5, he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And we have a world, and the harder the heart to receiving the Lord, the more resistant we are to allowing Christ to rule in our lives. It says, you're storing up wrath. Don't you realize you're storing up wrath? So let our hearts be softened always. The righteous judgment of God, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Do you believe that? I read it in Revelation. I read it in John. I'm reading it in Romans. How does he judge? According to our deeds. That's how he judges. You know, sometimes you hear of religions, they say, well, you get to live another life and another life and another life. You get reincarnated till you can somehow make your way. What does the Bible declare? Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Not 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 100. It's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. This is a time. God is watching. This has got wasted time. It's only wasted time if we don't see what God is doing. But to you and me who have been called to know, we have our life now. But notice, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. See, as we have known Christ, isn't that what he leads us to do? That we seek good? We turn away from evil, we overcome evil with good, and we seek to continue to follow in him. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I remember the first time I ever heard missionaries talk. They came to our church when I was a kid and they were talking about the need to get the gospel out. And we can all agree that we want the gospel to go far and wide. Yes? But one of the motivations that they gave was that if somebody didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were going to hell. And I remember as a kid being kind of struck by that, like, wow, really? Like, if they didn't hear the gospel, they were lost forever. If they didn't know of Jesus Christ, if they were living in some place and hadn't heard, that was it, they were lost. They were just, there was nothing for them. But the revelation that God gives us is something different than that, isn't it? Because those who have heard and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are to be among first fruits. But those who have not heard, those who don't know, there's a different way that they're judged. And God says it's according to their works. So notice what it says. There is no partiality, verse 11, with God. He's not impartial in the way he's going to judge. But he says, for as many as have sinned without the law, they'll perish without the law. Well, isn't that interesting? And as many as have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing when you look at societies around the world? Murder seems to be something everybody can agree that's wrong, right? What about stealing? Cheating, robbing. Seems like most of the world is in agreement. Wrong, right? When you look at many of the laws of God in relationship to man, you say, hey, we can agree that's not a good thing. Well, now you have a law, don't you? Because there is a law that can come by just seeing, hey, that's not right if you do that. So he says, he proclaims here in Romans chapter 2, about the people that did not know God, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. It gives an evaluation process. If you knew it was right and you did it, that says something, doesn't it? And if you knew what was right and you didn't do it, that also says something about you. If you knew. So what does it say? Verse 15, he says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, this is what I think is so awesome. Because far from a gospel that says if you don't accept it or don't hear the gospel today, that's it, you're done, you're being cast into hellfire. The gospel that comes through the Apostle Paul is saying, wait a minute. If you didn't know, if you just were obeying because of what you knew, if there was a law in your heart, God is going to reveal this through Jesus Christ in the day of his judgment. He's going to reveal what was in your heart. He's going to make a judgment based on what you knew. He's going to make a judgment. And it says that in that day, it says that as he judges, verse 15, to show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing a witness between themselves, their thoughts to accuse them or excuse them. Now, isn't that interesting? So they might not have known this, but what was written here bears a testimony to their works, doesn't it? Because what was going on in here could either accuse them or excuse them. You see, if you don't know, what can you do with what you don't know? How can there be impartiality and judgment if somebody knows something and somebody doesn't? Wouldn't you say that the one who knows about the gospel of Jesus Christ has an advantage, so to speak, from the one who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, but what would have happened if God would know what's in the heart of the person? What if he would know what's in their heart? See, that's the thing that's so amazing. When we look at this and we think about how Christ separates the wheat from the chaff, he says, I'm going to do it according to their works. Okay, but how can he do that? When all have sinned, all need mercy, how can he separate the wheat from the chaff impartially? See, that's the crux of the matter here. When you think about the judgment and when he says God judges all with impartiality, there is no partiality with God in the way he judges. But you know what? You and I have heard the gospel. Other people haven't. How do you judge that? How do you make an assessment for that? So let's begin here by digging into this a little further. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. How do you judge the rest of the dead? You know what's amazing is that Jesus and the Apostle Paul told us the criteria that Christ would use to make a judgment, how he would judge according to the works. Turn with me to Mark 16, verse 15 to 16. It says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Criteria one, did you hear the gospel? Did you hear the gospel at all? What was your response to it when you heard it? Did you understand it? Did you comprehend it? You see, this is the amazing thing about God, is that he has the ability to look into hearts and know what's going on. Look over with me at Matthew chapter 10 here. Let's just take a look at this. Matthew chapter 10, and notice what it says in verse 14. Matthew 10, verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So when you deliver the gospel and they just won't hear it, they don't want to hear this message. He says, just go, shake off the dust. He says, for I tell you that assuredly, verse 15, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So isn't that interesting? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Boom, right? But that generation will come up in a day of judgment with this generation. And Jesus says it's going to be more tolerable for them. I wipe them from the face of the earth because of what they were doing. But it's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it is going to be for the people that hear the gospel and reject it, who don't want the salvation that is found in the Son, Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 11, verse 20. It says in verse 20, it says that he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. Friends, why does God do works? Why did Jesus do works? So that we would repent. The works are not an end in themselves. The works are to demonstrate something to us about the reality of God that would produce a repentance within us. If all we think is that it's about the works, we're missing the point. Remember what Jesus even said? He said on that day there will be people that say, Lord, Lord. He's like, who are you? And they're like, Lord, we did many wonders in your name, right? It says, what, we healed in your name, we cast out demons, we did many wonders in your name. And he said, depart from me. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The point of the signs, the wonders, the healings, the workings of God is to generate and stir up and encourage right faith in us so that as we walk without the sight, we know, but I did see his work. I saw that healing. I saw that miracle. I saw the way he helped in this. I have these testimonies to rely on that strengthen my faith. So when I don't see, I keep walking with the Lord because I see. And it brings about a repentance in our hearts to go to God in his word and say, I want it just the way you want it. And that's what leads us to be those who not only have the testimony of Jesus, but we also keep the commandments of God. It brings about a repentance within us that God is looking for in our lives. So he was looking to see because they did not repent. But he says, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Did Jesus know what they would have done? Do you believe that to be true? So in order for Jesus to judge, to be an impartial judge, he has to have this power to read the hearts, to know what they would have done had the same things happened to them. Now, isn't that kind of awesome and amazing? Do you see how silly it is when we try to judge anybody else? Because it's this knowledge that makes his judgment perfect. And it makes it righteous. That's why we just commit it to him. Commit the judgment to the Lord. Because he can see all the things that go on in a heart. But I say to you, verse 22, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. What about that? So even though he destroyed the city, even though he cast it out and destroyed it, he is telling us that had this been done, they would have repented and this wouldn't have happened to them. He didn't do the mighty works. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his timing for that city. But the timing is all coming to what? To a day of resurrection and eternal judgment for every one of us. See, when we talk about the timing of God, we have to be focused on where his timing is. His timing is perfect. He's declared his timing of when it will happen. When the first fruits will be resurrected. When is the timing? At his coming, right? Those who are Christ at his coming. And then when are the rest judged? The end. But the power of this is to understand that God has a timing. And friends, what you and I should be thinking about is the timing. We get in angst because our timing says, I want it now. I want it right today. If it's not happening, where are you, God? And God's saying, I've got a plan. And God's saying, I know what's in the heart. Would you just let me have this one? You see, we get so anxious about the things that are not our business. Are we to preach the gospel? Absolutely. Because we're going to be viewed by how we spread his word. How we give honor to the Son. Should we be praying for his increase? Absolutely. Do we want people to be part of the first resurrection? Absolutely. Because it's better than coming to the end and being judged according to your works. Amen? I don't want anybody to go to the end. What does God say? God says he is not slack concerning his promise. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The work we do is to bring about repentance in our lives, and God is saying that. So friends, young people, old people, whoever you are, if you haven't received of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and received Christ in your heart as Savior and Lord and been immersed into His death and are living a life that is not your own but for God, hear the call of the gospel that goes out with eternal judgment and the resurrection of the dead. This is your time. Don't compare your life to the people of this world. Don't say, well, I'm better off than they. It has nothing to do with that, because God is going to look not in my heart to judge you. God's going to look in your heart and see what you do. And what needs to be in your heart is the salvation of Jesus Christ. His life living in you that passes you from death to life. And if that's not there, are you Christ that is coming? No. So then you come to the end judgment. That is where we don't want you to come. It's better to accept Christ. Notice this in Matthew 12, verse 41. Notice again, Matthew 12, 41. But the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So isn't that amazing? That a people that was a Gentile people, they were given a message to stop what they were doing, and they repented. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. See, this should speak so loudly to us. Why Jesus is telling you and me, when we read these words, he's saying, what do you know? What do you know? Is it creating a spirit of repentance and of life with God within you? Friends, we've been given so much. This should not be something that makes us arrogant. This should be something that makes us very humble. Very humble before God and before others. If you feel like God has opened your eyes to see revelations, if you feel that God has opened your eyes to see the salvation of how the working of Christ within you and the Spirit within you is moving, this should be a humbling thing. It should be so humbling, because it's not of me, it's of God. And what I have to share comes from God. All I'm doing is taking some of the cookies off the plate that he passed to me, and I'm handing them to somebody else. He made them. He baked them. He did it all. I'm just trying to pass it out. And really, that's what we can do. But see, that is what we can do, is pass it out. He makes it, he bakes it, we pass it out. That is what our responsibility before God. All right, so we know the response to the gospel. Let's look at point number two here in Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12, verse 47. It says this, and that servant who knew his master's will, Luke 12, 47, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So, if you have understanding of God and his will, we should be preparing to do it. We should be thinking about it and praying for God's strength to carry out his will. But he who did not know, verse 48, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So, based on what we know, we are judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Again, the time. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Isn't that a glorious thing? No more trying to be a man pleaser. No more trying to show that we're a good person. Just what is it? What's going on inside? See, it flays us all right down to the very core of our being, doesn't it? What are you doing? What are you doing with what you know? What are you doing with what you've been given? God wants to make it available and reveal it. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says this. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Everything comes back. That's why it says in Revelation, here's the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. The message is the same. The message is the same. So fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty. This is everything that we should be doing in our lives. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's all going to get exposed. So no more hiding, no more pretending, no more facades. Turn over again to Romans chapter 2. We read this already. I just want to make this note again because it has to do with what we know. And that is what we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just. See, it doesn't matter if you know. You can say, well, I know we should keep the Sabbath, but if you go and break it, what did that do for you? It only brings you into judgment, right? I know I shouldn't commit adultery, but if you do it, it brings you into judgment. The knowledge of the law is not, friends, what separates and sanctifies and makes holy. It begins a process that hopefully will be lived out, but it's based on the doers. And that is why we need God. That is why by faith in Christ, not of our own flesh, we need to turn to him to be walking in this way. Verse 14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. They know it, they do it, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing or excusing. It says in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. Friends, if your conscience is being pricked because of what you are doing in your life, whether in regard to a commandment like the Sabbath or sexual immorality or, you know, not committing adultery, lying, stealing, cheating. If you're bearing false witness, you have false weights in your workplace. If you're not dwelling with understanding with your spouse, if you're not praying and loving them or submitting to them, if you're the husband or the wife, if you're not laying down your life, if your conscience is pricking you about something, basically God says, submit to it. This is what I want you to submit to. If your conscience is pricked, follow it. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And just because you see 100 other people doing it, if before God's word you know, I got to do this, submit to that word and let God be in you and let God rule in your life. Notice here in verse 15 then, so he says, again, their conscience bearing witness between themselves. So not only what they knew, but your conscience and what you know that you should do, your conscience either accusing or excusing you before the Lord God Almighty. As it talks about earlier here in Romans 2, it talks about in verse 3, it says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So in other words, let me give you a real good example. If you say you should keep the Sabbath, and you would judge somebody that wouldn't keep the Sabbath, and you say, well, it's one of the God's commandments, but then you keep it in a compromised way, because, well, I'm doing more than the world was because I at least recognize the commandment. Actually saying, you that would judge somebody for not keeping a commandment and you're doing the same thing. Well, now it's just back on you, isn't it? See, these are why it's foolish to judge other people. It's just foolishness. Have your conscience and heart before God and serve others and let God do the work. So keeping the commandments of God is important. You say, you know, don't commit sexual immorality, and you can look at that. But if you're watching pornography or you're involved in some kind of sexual immorality or you're lusting in your own heart, beware who you judge when you look at one who commits sexual immorality in a way that you can say is so distasteful when you yourself are committing it in your own heart. It's the same. It's the same sin. You see how foolish that is? It just gets nonsensical. We've been so cultured to judge people. Judge the sin. It's a sin to break the Sabbath. To not remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, it's a sin. To lust after another person is a sin. To commit homosexuality, it's a sin. We should be judging what is and isn't sin. We should know our right hand from our left. We should have a discernment. But when it comes to people, just remember this. Everybody's a sinner. That's why we're here. And the purpose in life is to show them the gospel of God. And yes, they're going to see where the sin is. They're going to see where the sin is. But bring them to God and let the relationship come from a spirit of love and reconciliation to God, as opposed to a spirit of condemnation, which generally doesn't work too well. It's like trying to plant seed in ground you just stomped on, right? You stomp on that ground, try to get the seed in there now. Not so good. Softer ground, better, right? So look for softer soil. And when the soil is soft and someone is confessing and someone is of a heart of repentance, drop the gospel in and let it grow. See, we're looking for the places to drop the seed. Look for good places to drop the seed. But don't think that stomping on the soil is going to be very helpful. If they reject the seed, well, we'll see. All right, next. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36 says this, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's why we need the salvation of Jesus Christ. So by our own words, how many things have we said and spoken that if we applied the very thing we said to ourselves, we'd find ourselves in a state of condemnation? Turn over now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. What did Jesus say? "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So, by our own judgments, do we forgive those that seek forgiveness? Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Again, Jesus teaching us so much about the judgment to come. And it gives us so much instruction in our own lives. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, it says this, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." How desperately and completely do you want the forgiveness of God? See, I think that's the question when you read that verse. And how much do you want the condemnation or the judgment to come upon you? He says, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Oh, isn't that interesting? That God has the way to take the measurements that we use on others and measure it back to us. Turn over with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. It says here, "Brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, we've been talking about how can God judge impartially? How can he be just when we all are different? We all have different understandings. We have different places in our lives. How can he judge impartially? He says, if you pay attention to the one man who is in fine apparel and you're basically shrugging off another who doesn't look good to you, who's in poor clothing, and you say, "Here, to sit in this place to the good man," in verse 3, "sit here to the one, you can have the footstool." He says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The way you treat somebody shows the way you judge. How you deal with them and handle them shows the way you judge. How are you treating the people here that maybe are more on the fringes? Maybe they're more shy, or they're more poor, or they don't have just maybe the natural personality that God gave for meeting new people and having a feasting time and a celebration. Are you, who are outgoing, gregarious people, looking for them? Or are you only looking to find those that make you feel good yourself? You see, in every group, I can watch it happen, and I know that you've seen it. There's always those that get to the outskirts. Christ always went to the outskirts. He always went looking. And that's one of the beautiful prophecies, that he gathers in the lame and the afflicted, the hurting. That's where we go. The healthy do not need us as much as those who need the encouragement and the blessings that come from God. Let's finish here these verses here in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, when? When did we do that? When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink? When did you do this? When did we do this to you, Lord? In verse 40, the king answered and said, assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You showed your judgment. And then, verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the lake of fire. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. Stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, prison, you did not visit me. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, in prison, and not minister to you? As surely, he said, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What is so amazing about the gospel of the resurrection of the dead is that there is a judgment that comes and a hope that still exists for those that are not Christ that is coming, for those who are raised up at the end, because God will basically look at what was their response to the gospel. Did they hear it at all? Did they even know it or understand it? What did they know and what did they do? What was their own conscience telling them as a law in their own hearts? And then what did they in their lives think, say, and do to others? You know what's so brilliant about God judging according to works? Is that he has the ability to look into the heart and see what's going on inside. And he has the ability to measure everything a person does and say, just as you've done it, I'm going to put it right on you. Just as you doled it out, I'm going to put it right on you. In other words, there is no more fair or impartial judgment than when you judge according to works to put on the person the very judgment they gave throughout their life. Now, here is what is so amazing and so brilliant about God, is that in the white throne, there is one who's been given all authority to execute the judgment, and it is Jesus Christ. And there is only one gateway into the kingdom. It comes by his proclamation of whether you will inherit it or whether you won't. It's all through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing I know about Christ, that when one who sees their sin and he sees that they know in their hearts, what is his response as judge? When one confesses, he is faithful and just to forgive sin. There's nobody I'd rather have making a judgment of human beings, the rest of the dead, other than Jesus Christ. Because he is filled with mercy and compassion and love and understanding. And we can trust in his judgment. And it is good news to know that he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and he will put down those that would cause harm, that would seek to hurt or destroy, and he will raise up those who are righteous in his sight. For he will declare the secrets in the day of his glorious judgment. I pray that as you are here, if you have a conviction of heart and mind, that you would come up for prayer today. The prayer team will be over here. I pray that you would know the gospel of truth and what you've been called to, and be sobered by it. Be sobered. Come into life now and walk in life with Christ today. And may this news be of great blessing to you and to others, to share this glorious gospel with others.